My dear brothers and sisters, we want to go first of all to the book of Exodus in chapter 15 to consider this movement of the ark to Zion and the things that were foreshadowed thereby. Exodus chapter 15, of course, is the song of Moses, the song of celebration at the victory of Yahweh over the armies of Egypt that had been drowned in the sea. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 16 says, "Fear and dread shall fall upon them," and so we're looking forward now. "By the greatness of thine arm they shall be as still as a stone, till thy people pass over, O Yahweh, till the people pass over which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Yahweh, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Yahweh, which thy hands have established." So there is an indication of a tabernacle and an inheritance that is established by Yahweh. We go to the 24th chapter. We have the record of the giving of the Old Covenant. Verse 4 of Exodus chapter 24 says that Moses wrote all the words of Yahweh and rose up early in the morning and builded an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So this law was associated particularly with the nation of Israel. 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto Yahweh. And Moses took half the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read it in the audience of the people. Here is the important statement. And they said, "All that Yahweh hath said will we do and be obedient." All that Yahweh has said will we do and be obedient. The sentiment was right, but we'll see how it worked out in practice. And verse 8 says, "And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people." Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. It was out of this incident that Paul took that principle. Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, "Behold the blood of the covenant which Yahweh hath made with you concerning all these words, including all that Yahweh hath said will we do and be obedient." And Yahweh held them to that. And when they didn't do and weren't obedient, they were cast out of the land. It was clear that the covenant that was being made with them then was only temporary. Chapter 25 and verse 8 says, "And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." Here was them making me a sanctuary. So it was made by the people of Israel under the instruction of Moses. All right. It was the pattern of things in the heavens. It was active for the people of Israel. But it was only temporary. We go to Hebrews chapter 8. We see that it was only temporary. Hebrews chapter 8. And verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens." A high priest set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. A high priest who is also king on the throne. He's been talking about Melchizedek in chapters 5, 6 and 7. King and priest. We have a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. It indicated that the tabernacle in the wilderness was a typical tabernacle. There are two senses in which true is used in the scriptures. The one is true as opposed to false. The other is true as opposed to figurative. The tabernacle in the wilderness was figurative of that which was true. The true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts, wherefore it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. So Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, which is the old. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much he also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. So we've got a better covenant, and you'll know that the Bible is divided into Old Testament and New Testament. It would have been better to call it the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, because the word Testament, particularly in the New Testament, is should more consistently be translated covenant. So it's the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. If you see it in that sense, it becomes much more alive to our needs and the transfer from the one to the other. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, and notice, brethren and sisters, there's nothing wrong with the old covenant. Finding fault with them, it was because they failed that the new covenant was needed. Finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Notice that this is a national covenant made with the nation of Israel, with the whole of Israel, the house of Israel and the house of Judah. That has not yet taken place. That new covenant is yet to be made with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. We've been brought into that new covenant in advance of the nation of Israel as a whole. But we've been brought into that covenant that we may have a part in the bringing of and Judah into that new covenant. He will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. So we see how that old covenant was only temporary. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. The laws under the old covenant were written in tables of stone, but under the new covenant, the laws are going to be written in their mind and in their hearts. And we, brethren and sisters, are brought into the new covenant in advance of the nation of Israel. It shall be true of us that those laws are written in our mind and in our hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. This are his people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. That's going to be a change, isn't it? The problem under the old covenant was that the priests did not know their God. they were not able to teach the people. And so it failed through the weakness of the flesh. But is it true of us, brethren and sisters, that all know him, from the least to the greatest? It should be true of us. I will put my laws in their mind, write them in their hearts. They shall know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. And here's the great blessing of the new covenant: for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquity remember no more. This is the glory of the new covenant as opposed to the old. Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Completely blotted out. If we have faith, if we preserve our relationship to that new covenant. Once we cast it aside, there's no more covering for sin. Let us remain in this covenant and hold fast to it for the blessings that are associated with it. Verse 13, in that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. I haven't heard Brother George's addresses, but that's really the subject that he's dealing with. Prophecy was that which decayeth and waxeth old was to vanish away. The city and temple in Jerusalem were to be destroyed. So they couldn't offer the sacrifices. They couldn't operate. They couldn't be obedient to the old covenant. The only hope for them is in the new covenant. And the only hope for us also is in the new covenant. In the letter to the Ephesians and chapter 2, we have the blessings that we have in Christ Jesus. And the characteristic of the new covenant is that Yahweh forgives our iniquities and makes of us, prepares us for an inheritance in the kingdom of God. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 2, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we are his workmanship. Any spiritual development of ours is not to our glory, but to his glory. We are his workmanship. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, which were called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and atheos, atheists, without God in the world. What a glorious blessing we have in the new covenant, brethren and sisters. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. We are brought nigh to the covenants of promise. In the Acts of the Apostles, in chapter 15, we have the record of that conference in Jerusalem to decide whether the Gentiles should be made to be circumcised or not. And as part of the deliberations on that occasion, we read in verse 13 of Acts chapter 15 that after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon, or Peter, hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this, I will return and the similarity of language is, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. You remember in Genesis chapter 18. I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. Who does it? Whose work is it? It is not ours, but Yahweh's. I will build again the ruins thereof. I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So associated with the restoration of the tabernacle of David, we have the bringing of the Gentiles into the covenants of promise. What then is the tabernacle of David that is to be restored? We believe the answer is in the first book of Chronicles and chapter 16. The record of bringing the ark to Zion and the rejoicing associated with it is a foreshadowing of a glorious event that is going to rejoice the hearts of the saints. 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 1. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent, sometimes translated tabernacle, that David had pitched for it, and they offered burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. The ark was brought into the tabernacle that David had pitched for it. And the tabernacle of Yahweh was not at this time in Jerusalem. Verse 39. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of Yahweh in the high place that was at Gibeon. So the ark is now in a separate place from the tabernacle of Yahweh, which was at Gibeon. And associated with the ark are burnt sacrifices and peace offerings before God. Here we have a foreshadowing of the superseding of the old covenant by the new. Let's go back into the 15th chapter to see the background to the bringing up of the ark to Zion. Verse 17 of 1 Chronicles 15 says, so the Levites appointed Heman, the son of Joel, and of his brethren Asaph, the son of Berechiah, and of the sons of Merari, their brethren Ethan, the son of Kishiah, and so on. Heman was of the sons of Kohath. Asaph was of the sons of Gershom. You can pick that up from chapter 6 and verse 33 for the case of Kohath, and verse 39 for the case of Gershom, related to Asaph, and of the sons of Merari, that are mentioned in this verse. So you've got the three parts of the family of Levi, all involved in the bringing of the ark to Zion. Verse 25. So David, and the elders of Israel, and the captains over thousands. We've got the whole nation joined together in this rejoicing. So David and the elders of Israel, the captains over thousands, went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. Why was it in the house of Obed-Edom? It had been captured by the Philistines. And the Philistines had sent it back on a cart. And then men of Beth Shemesh had seen it and looked into it. 55,000 men of Beth Shemesh died. So they were afraid. Wouldn't you be? And they called the men of Kirjath-Jearim, the Levites, to take the ark to Kirjath-Jearim. Until the time of David. And David wanted to bring the ark to Zion. He put it on a cart, like the Philistines had. And so when the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah put forth his hand to steady the ark, he was smitten, and the whole operation was stopped. It was just by the house of Obed-Edom. And so they put the ark in the house of Obed-Edom. And it was there for a matter of months, until David worked out what had to be done. Obed-Edom was blessed. And the name Obed-Edom, the servant of men, is associated with the Gentiles. We can see the Gentile association even with his name. And there are several associations of the Gentiles with this work of bringing the ark into Zion. So verse 26 says, "It came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bare the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams. It finally brought it, according to the commandment, the Levites bear the ark of the covenant of Yahweh." So they rejoiced in the bringing of the ark. And verse 27, "David was clothed with a robe of fine linen, and all the Levites that bear the ark, and the singers, and the Kenaana, the muster of the song with the singers, David also had upon him an ephod of linen." Who wore fine linen? The priests wore fine linen. Who wore an ephod? The priest wore an ephod. David here is as a priest as well as a king associated with the ark being brought to Zion. And he's not condemned for this. If we go to the 1 Kings chapter 15, we have an endorsement of his life there that is well worth remembering whenever we consider the life of David. David failed, and his failure has been emblazoned across the Jewish and Christian world so that all tend to condemn him. But oh, that it could be said of us what is said of David. 1 Kings chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "Nevertheless, for David's sake did Yahweh his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem, because David did that which was right in the eyes of Yahweh, and turn not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite." Clearly, this event in 1 Chronicles 15 is not the matter of Uriah the Hittite. He was working in accordance with the commandments of the God of Israel. He was not condemned for acting typically as a king and priest on this occasion. Back to 1 Chronicles 15 then. We've got the rejoicing associated with the bringing of the ark to Zion. Thus, verse 28, "All Israel, the whole nation, rejoicing." Can't we enter into the spirit of this occasion, brothers and sisters? "Thus, all Israel brought up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh with shouting, with the sound of the cornet, and with trumpets, with cymbals, with making a noise, with psalteries and harps." A national rejoicing. One of the peaks of spiritual attainment of the nation of Israel was associated with the bringing of the ark to Zion. Chapter 16 and verse 4 indicates that associated with the ark there was a system of worship set up, separate from the tabernacle that was at Gibeon. Verse 4 of chapter 16, and he appointed certain of the Levites to minister before the ark of Yahweh, to record and to thank and praise Yahweh, God of Israel. That was the burden of their work, to thank and praise Yahweh, God of Israel. Asaph, the chief, he was the one that was put in charge of it. Next unto him, Zechariah, Jael, and Shemaramoth, and so on. The end of the verse says, with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. So there's a rejoicing together, a praise of the God of Israel. Verse 7 says, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank Yahweh into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And I've been through the connections indicated in the treasury of scripture knowledge, cross-references between these psalms here, this event recorded in chapters 15 and 16, and the psalms as we have them, and I've counted connections with 87 of the 150 psalms that we have recorded in the book of Psalms. Here is the foundation of the book of Psalms of Israel, to praise Yahweh for his goodness. That is the spirit of the new covenant. And verse 37 says, so he left there before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually, as every day's work required. This worship associated with the ark of the covenant was according to the needs of the people of Israel, as every day's work required. It was a living thing. What was needed was provided by this worship associated with the Ark of the Covenant in Zion. Verse 39 says, Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of Yahweh in the high place that was at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto Yahweh upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according that is written to all that is written in the law of Yahweh, which he commanded Israel. And there was absolutely nothing wrong with what Zadok was doing. But what we are being told is that there was a superiority of the work of Asaph over the work of the law. Continually, morning and evening, according to all that is written in the law. And Paul says, the letter killeth, and the Spirit giveth life. The letter was being superseded by the Spirit in this new system of worship to praise Yahweh in Mount Zion associated with the Ark of the Covenant. Now there were several psalms associated with the name of Asaph. The first of them is Psalm 50. I want to go there to see how these lessons are brought out in these psalms. Psalm 50 and verse 1, the Hebrew starts, El Elohim Yahweh. Whatever name you know him by, this is he. El Elohim Yahweh. Power, the mighty ones, Yahweh, he who shall be, hath spoken. This is important, brethren and sisters. And hath called the earth from the rising of a sun unto the going down thereof. Which part of the earth is excluded from that statement? In which part of the earth does the sun not rise and go down? The whole earth, including Gentile lands, are included in this call He has called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. It's a psalm of or for Asaph. And Asaph was given the work of praising Yahweh before the Ark of the Covenant in Zion, when the tabernacle of Yahweh was in Gibeon. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. The glory is transferred from the old covenant to the new. Verse 5. Gather my saints together unto me. And the Hebrew word for gather is the word from which the name Asaph comes. Asaph means a gathering. Gather my saints together unto me. Those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Verse 8, and we'll remember what Samuel said to Saul in the 1st of Samuel chapter 15. I'll turn it up and just quote the words to you so that we realise the similarity. Hath Yahweh as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Yahweh? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Psalm 50 and verse 8. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices, or thy burnt offerings who have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thy house, nor he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee. For the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? It wasn't the sacrifices that made people acceptable unto him. It was the spirit of the people that brought the sacrifices. And so it didn't matter how many sacrifices they brought. If their heart was wrong, then it was all of no value. They couldn't add to him. The animals that they brought were his anyway. What God wanted, verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so, what is needed is an attitude of thanksgiving, a trusting in him in all our troubles. That word trouble is the same as in Jeremiah. When it talks, when they've been gathered out of the captivity, every man's on his loins, and a woman in travail. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But it says, but he shall be saved out of it. And who's going to save him? Yahweh's going to save him. Call upon me in the day of trouble. In all our troubles, brethren and sisters, let us put our trust in him. Call upon him. And thou shalt glorify me. And verse 23 says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show the salvation of God. Think of that in relation to the Ark in Zion. This is what God wants. And you go through all the Psalms of Asaph. I can see that spirit. If you go through the Psalms associated with Asaph, are Psalms 73 to 83. We could go through and pick verses out, but just the indication there. You've seen in the 50th Psalm how this spirit of praise and thanksgiving, the association of the glory with Zion, is there. And it's there in the Psalms of Asaph. What about us then, brothers and sisters? 1 Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar or purchased people. Where have we heard that before? When the people of Israel were constituted the kingdom of God. At the foot of Mount Sinai, they were constituted a royal priesthood, a kingdom of priests, and we are to be kings and priests in the age to come. We are constituted a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We have the blessing that was originally given to the people of Israel, who failed because they didn't show forth the praises. It is up to us that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. Show forth the virtues, the margin says. We need to develop an attitude of praise and thanksgiving to our God for the great things that he has done for us. It involves an appreciation of the greatness of the blessings that we have received. That we develop that thankfulness that will glorify him, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We see the difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant in the last chapter of the letter to the Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 13. You'll remember that at Mount Sinai, the people said, all that Yahweh hath said will we do and be obedient. From that time onwards, the Jews sought salvation by works. All that Yahweh hath said will we do. It was a good sentiment. But they didn't do it. And they couldn't do it. We cannot obtain salvation by works. And so the spirit of the new covenant is here in Hebrews 13 and verse 15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise, the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. See the system of worship that was associated with the bringing of the ark to Zion? They should give thanks and praise to his name. And no fruit was ever brought forth without the blessing of God. The fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. The imbibing of his word. The transforming of our life, the recognition of the blessings that we have received from him, should beget an attitude of thanksgiving and praise that will glorify him. And so the blessing of the new covenant is there in verse 20. Now the God of peace, he is the subject of these two verses. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. It was the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting, the new covenant. The God of peace make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It is God that works in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through the instrument that he has provided, even his word, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides as asunder that which is soulish from that which is spiritual, so that which is soulish can be cut out and that which is spiritual can be developed by the word of God working in us. Let's conclude by going to the 5th chapter of the first letter of Peter. Here we have the spirit of the new covenant, foreshadowed by the ark being brought to Zion, as every day's work required, according to our needs. God has provided this new covenant. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. That's the spirit of the psalm, isn't it? Call upon him in the day of trouble, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after they have suffered a while, and life in the truth isn't easy, there's a great transformation taking place. Flesh is being converted into spirit. That which is fleshly is being converted into that which is spiritual. It's not an easy process. It is painful at times. After ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. These are the eternal things to which we are called, brethren and sisters. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May it be, brethren and sisters, that having seen the ark brought to Zion and the glorious things that it foreshadows, when Christ and the saints will come to Zion to fill the earth with his glory, that we will put our trust in our God in all our troubles, that we'll call upon him, and having received the blessings from his hand, that we'll praise his name, that he might be glorified in us, so that we may be part of that glory that will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea.